as Christians, we practice generosity ourselves. We get a chance to take this virtue on ourselves, and we give to the poor. We give to the work of God in this world through the church, and in other ways, we practice generosity. It's this Christian virtue that we believe that should be a part of our life. But I want to talk about it from my perspective, because I want to share my story when it comes to generosity. And here's the motivation for that. I am the pastor of this church, right? I've been the pastor for about 8 years. But before that, and more important than that, I'm just a guy following Jesus. Like that's who I am before I'm the pastor. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm a guy that has been following Jesus for a number of years. God changed my life. And I'm so incredibly grateful for that. And I get to serve in this way. Now, this is my, I'm a pastor, and I'm so blessed to do that. But before that was ever the case, and even if that ever becomes not the case about me, I'm just a Christian. I'm a guy that's following Jesus. So from that perspective, I want to share three reasons why I give. And so you should hear this kind of like the old Hair Club for Men commercials. Do you guys remember those? I'm not only the president, I'm also a client. Like, that's kind of what I'm thinking. And that was funnier in my head than when I said it out loud, but yes. So I'm not only the pastor, but I'm also just a guy following Jesus. That's what I am. And before I was ever the pastor of this church, I was just a guy attending this church. From the very beginning of this church, you know, this has been my church home for 14 years or whatever it's been, and when the very first Sunday of this church, I was there. My wife and I were there, and we just attended. I wasn't paid anything by the church. I was just a person that attended and served. And so from that kind of perspective, I want to talk about why I give. Because this is something that me personally, it's personally helped me grow a great deal. I've been blessed a great deal from this area of generosity and the way this has worked out. So I want to talk about three reasons why I give. To do that, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read a few verses from there and then jump down to the end of chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles or devices, you can turn there to 2 Corinthians 8 and then chapter 9. And 9 is easy to find because it comes right after 8, so it works out great. Okay, so money is a neutral thing, but it can have a spiritual impact for good or for bad. And I've shared this example before, but it's like a hammer. You know, you can do something bad with a hammer. You can hurt somebody, you can rob somebody, you can threaten somebody with a hammer. Or you can work for Habitat for Humanity and build a house for someone that needs a home. You know, there's good things you can do, but the hammer itself is neutral, can be used for good or bad. And money is that, it is simply that. It is a neutral thing, but can have a spiritual impact for good or for bad. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to jump down and read the last few verses in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And then we're going to reference back to it. I want to talk about three reasons why I give. We'll reference back to that. And again, I just to set this up a little bit, I don't mean this as some kind of prideful thing, like, hey, look at me, everybody, I give. That's not the point of any of this. It's simply as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, the idea of generosity has been something that I personally have practiced, and it has impacted my life in a very positive way. And so that's my heart. I'm not trying to put myself on display for anybody. That's not the idea of this. But let's start in verses 1 through 15. We're going to talk about this idea of generosity. So the Apostle Paul, speaking to a group of Christians in a city called Corinth, and he's speaking to them starting here, verse 8, chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So Paul is raising funds for the relief of the saints, he says. There's a group of Christians that are hurting, that are in poverty, and he's raising money from the other churches to help this group over here. And so he's saying that the churches, this church in particular, the one in Macedonia, which is not the church that he's talking to here in Corinth, was just really excited about being a part of the relief effort. And verse 5 says, "In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of whatever of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and that you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. We're going to skip some verses where he's talking about Titus, who's going to be the guy that actually carries the offering that they collect back, and he's saying, Titus is someone you can trust. He's a trustworthy guy. That's basically what the next few verses say. And then we'll pick up again in verse 6 here in a moment, but I want to just make sure we're all on the same page about what's going on here. So there's this relief effort that Paul's overseeing, and he's going to the Christians and the churches around, the churches that he helped start, and he said, hey, there's people hurting over here. We're going to provide, we're going to help ease their poverty. We're going to help provide for people that don't have enough food to eat and things like that. They're going through a tough time. Let's collect these resources and bless these people over here. And the church at Corinth had said, yeah, we want to do that. We want to be a part of that too, but had not followed through in some way. There's some area where they didn't follow through. So Paul writes this in a very loving and compassionate way and says, like, hey, remember that thing where you guys said you wanted to help out? And he goes through and kind of says, hey, this is, let's continue this. What the commitment you've made, let's carry this through. Let's meet these needs that we're trying to meet. Let's be generous. And so he's talking about generosity. And then verse 9, chapter 6, we'll pick it up again here where he continues this same train of thought. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He brings up here the in chapter 9 the idea of sowing and reaping. He says that if you put seeds in the ground, you have plants that grow from that, right? I'm not a scientist, but I think that's how that process works. That you know, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. If you have a big garden, you plant a lot of plants, a lot of seeds, there's a harvest that will come, a bountiful harvest that will come from that. And he says, each one must give as he's made up his mind, not reluctantly. God loves a cheerful giver, not under compulsion as well. And God's able to make all grace abound to you. There's this God blessing you for this act of generosity. And that he who supplies the seed to the sower will supply. The one who gives you the seed to begin with will bless you and supply more. You'll be enriched in every way for your generosity. And he says that there's people worshiping God because of the generosity of Christians. That there's something about God getting more praise than he would have without people's generosity. So, three reasons why I give. I give, number one, because I was taught to and I decided to. Now, that seems like a no-brainer kind of thing, but I want to talk about each of those things. I give, it's my first reason. There's three reasons, but reason number one is I give because I was taught to and I decided to. When I was growing up in church, I was in church all my whole life, from birth until a kind of brief period in my young adult years where I walked away for a while, part of my testimony that you've heard before if you've been coming here for a little while. But I was taught from very early age about tithing, that this was something that that we did. This is something we did as Christians. The giving should be regular, it should be planned, it's kind of a, it's a private thing, right? There's that verse about not letting the one hand know what the other hand is doing. And it should be proportional. I was taught from the time I was a kid about tithing, taught this principle of giving a tenth of everything that I was given to God, that everything belongs to God, but I have the opportunity to show that I believe that by giving back a tenth of it towards the work of God, towards the church and towards missions work and all these things that we get to support, that a tenth of my income I get to give back as a practice that I was taught from a very early age. So if I got a dollar, I gave a dime, you know, in the offering. Or if I got $10, I gave a dollar. And the math was easy, you know, it was easy to kind of understand that. And I was taught that from, again, the time I was a child, from the time I got my first income in any way. My very first job, by the way, was I put grocery carts away at the base commissary. That was my job, and I got paid out of the tips from the people that bagged up the groceries. They got tips for helping carry those groceries to the car, and they would pay me in quarters. Like, they'd say, oh, you put the carts away, we don't want to do that, and here's quarters. I think it was an under-the-table kind of thing, but I was happy with my stack of quarters that I got at the end of the day, and, you know, again, a tenth of that goes back to God. That's what I was taught. And I think the idea of tithing, let me talk about this briefly and then we'll move on from this point, but the idea of tithing is an interesting idea in the Bible. And I would say it's a powerful, powerful principle. It is, the math's easy to understand. To give 10% of something represents a real commitment. Like that's no joke. You know, that to give, if you made minimum wage and you worked full time, to give 10% of that over the course of a year, that's still thousands of dollars. I mean, that represents a very real commitment and a real decision and a real amount. And as I've thought about this over the years, I'm grateful for that teaching that I got about tithing, this idea of giving 10% and this being a commitment and a habit and a practice. And when I think about tithing, I had lots of conversations about this with people. You know, there's the question, like, are you sinning? Are you sinning if you don't tithe? Are you disobeying God if you don't give 10% of what he gives you back to God? And I would say that when we think about the idea of a law, like God's law, that if you're being prideful, if you're, you know, if there's a sin, you're going against God's law, you're disobeying God's law. And I don't think tithing is a law in that way. But I do think it's a law in the sense of like the law of gravity, where it's just how things work. And it's a really powerful principle that if you can commit to giving 10% of what God gives you, there's something powerful about that principle. And like the law of gravity, you can't really defy the law of gravity without a whole lot of rocket fuel, you know? Gravity is a powerful force, and I think tithing is a powerful force. I think it's a powerful principle, and it's something that I was taught, and I don't think it belongs in this category of like, hey, you're sinning if you don't do it. But I do think there's something powerful about that principle, and I think it's something that Christians should consider, that to be able to give 10%, I think it's a practice that is very healthy. I think it's very good for you. It's, again, the math's easy, and it represents a real commitment to tithing. But for some people, you know, if you're making $10 million a year, maybe $1 million is not enough. Maybe you should give more than 10% if you're in that category. And so those of you in this room, no, I'm just kidding. But if you are in that category, we do have a school we're trying to build in Uganda and other things we're trying to do. Anyway, I think 10% represents a you know, maybe a commitment that is not a high enough level of commitment for someone in that category. And there may be someone who's just like, I mean, disability, making almost nothing and finding it very hard to live off of, and 10% represents a whole different level of commitment. And that's something that, for them in that category, that is something they should pray about and consider. Maybe God's calling them to give 5%. I don't know. But I do think that 10% idea is a powerful principle, and I do think it belongs in that category of like a law of nature more than, you know, the law of God. But I think the law of God is that Christians are supposed to be generous. We are supposed to be generous. The verses we just read encourage us to give generously and to give cheerfully and all of that. So for me, again, back to why I give, what I was taught. I was taught that tithing was something that I should do. And I grew up hearing about that, and I was taught by teaching, but also by example. And I'm so incredibly grateful for the example that I was given growing up, just with my parents. And I asked permission to share this story, but not this most recent year, but last year at tax time, I was helping my parents file their taxes. And we got to the charitable giving part, and I was just kind of plugging numbers in and stuff. And I had Again, I think generosity is something that's really, it's a between them and God thing, and so that's why I had to ask permission to share this. But just this idea of my parents being generous, and me being able to see that on a computer screen in front of me, the different ministries they supported and things like that, and it was the weirdest thing for me. But as I'm typing numbers in, this organization, this number, and I just got emotional. I teared up. And it was this weird moment for me where I'm just like, I don't even know what's going on with me, but I'm like tearing up as I'm helping my parents with their taxes. Probably, I don't know if that's happened to you before. Happened to all of us, I'm sure. But what happened to me was that I was so grateful. I was just grateful for an example and a legacy handed to me of someone that takes this seriously. Someone that takes the art of generosity and the practice of generosity seriously. And I saw it modeled growing up, and I was taught it. So both of them went together, taught by example and taught by actual teaching. And I was just so grateful for that legacy. And so just, you know, a little emotional moment there in front of the computer. And I'm grateful for that. Now, you know that just because you were taught something doesn't mean that you do it, right? We all know there's lots of things we're told to do, lots of things we should do that we don't actually do. You know, the dentist tells you floss every day, right? You're told that, floss every day. I would be lying if I said I flossed every day, but that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're taught to do certain things, and we don't always do the things that we're taught to do. And I think there's a gap between, hey, the reason why I said the first thing is I give because I was taught to and I decided to. I included that second part because it was a decision that I made. It was a decision that my wife and I made. And I think sometimes people make assumptions about people who give. Like if you just think about this in your own head, and if I could get in your own head for a moment, you might make an assumption about someone who gives or someone who's very generous. They practice generosity as a part of their Christian life. And you might make an assumption, well, like, hey, they do that because they make more money than I do. Or they give because they must not have any debt, and that's probably why they give. They don't have their student loan debts and things like that. They're a dual-income family, so that's why they give, right? And none of those things are necessarily true. People give for all kinds of different reasons, and there's people with all different kinds of life circumstances to give. And this seems like a no-brainer, but I'm going to say it anyway. The people who give are people who decided to give. That's really what it boils down to. People who are generous decided to do that. They made a decision and they did that. And this comes up in verse 8 too, where in verses 9-7, Paul's saying like, hey, just what you've decided to do. If you've decided, whatever you've decided to give, give that, right? There's this decision. Verse 7 of chapter 9 says, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. But it's this concept of you've made a decision, and then you do what you decided to do. It's very simple. Again, it doesn't seem like a real deep concept, but when you think about it, it's a little more deep than maybe you might think. That these are people that just decided to. And I love in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2, where he's describing this church in Macedonia as an example for the church in Corinth. He said, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So there's these two things that went together, and it was like a baking soda and vinegar reaction. It says they had extreme poverty, and they had a lot of joy, and you mix that together, and it just did what, you know, vinegar and baking soda do. It just overflowed in this wealth of generosity. And that doesn't seem to make sense. But they were really poor, and they were really joyful. And when you put that together, boy, it just overflowed in generosity. That's a decision that someone made. That's a decision that these Christians at this church, they just said, we're deciding to do that. We're deciding to be generous, even though we don't have a lot. It was a decision. It wasn't like, here, waiting until everything works out, and then we'll give. But they decided to give. And so in my own life with Pam and I, when we were about to get married, and we were going through the process of combining our finances. It's like, oh, your debt is now our debt. That was her talking to me. And we were combining our financial lives and trying to, you know, figure out how we were going to do, what decisions we were going to make, in those kind of early conversations you have when you're going through that process. And we said, well, this is something we were taught. This is something that's important to us. And so we said, we're going to give. We're going to tithe. We're going to put 10% of our income into whatever church we're attending. We're gonna make that a habit of ourselves, and we did that. And there was a time where, before Pam and I moved up here to Spokane to help start Life Roads, we didn't have a church home. We had visited a couple of different churches, and we're in the process of moving up here. And so we tithed to a bank account. We put money in our savings account. We said 10% into the savings account. And then as we, when we moved up to Spokane on the very first Sunday of Life Roads, we were able to take that, you know, write the check for everything that was in that savings from the months where we weren't attending church and give it to church. And it was such a cool moment to say, like, we've been tithing to this church without ever attending here. And now, you know, on day one of Life Roads, we got to give what we had put in that savings account. But it's a habit that it was a decision, it was something we were taught, and it's also something we decided to do. And for me, when I think about following Jesus and having God as a part of your life, I think about this image of a house, a big house, with an entryway and, you know, dining, formal dining room and living room and stuff, or a drawing room. I didn't say that word right, drawing room. You know, if you've ever been to like the Campbell House, anyone seen the Campbell House over by the Northwest Museum of Arts and Culture? Pretty cool place. Anyway, like a big, big house. And if you think about like your life, your heart being like this big house, and you invite God into your life, it's like you saying, you're inviting him into the home. And you say, God, I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to make yourself at home here. You know, my home is your home. Please welcome into my life. And as God comes in, you know, the Holy Spirit becomes a part of your life, and he begins to make himself at home in your home. And there's the dining room, and you have meals together, and it's like, it's good to be in a relationship with God and to have him as a part of your life. But then as you think about it a little bit, you realize, hey, this is a really big house, and there's a lot of doors in this house, and there's a lot of locked doors in this house. And as you look around, there's a door over here that just says family on the door. And you go, man, that's it. I want God to be a part of my family life. If those of you who have kids and stuff, he's like, I want to make God a part of my family. And so I'm going to definitely unlock that door open. God, please welcome into my family life. I want you to be a part of that. You know, and then maybe there's another door that just has a clock on it, and it's time. It's how you use your time. And it involves things like spending time in God's Word and coming here, making this a part of your weekly routine, coming to worship with us on a Sunday morning. And you say, God, I want you to be a part of the way I use my time. And so you open that door and you say, welcome. And there's other doors representing other kind of areas of your life. And then there's one with a dollar sign on it. And for Pam and I, when we made that decision to make this a habit of our lives, we were opening that door to our money and saying, God, we invite you to be a part of this area of our life as well. Welcome. You have free reign even of this area of my life. And I believe that when we invited God into our financial life, he blessed us and continues to bless us. And by blessing, that's really kind of Christian code for saying God brings good things to your life. And I want to talk about, that's the next point. So the first reason I give is because God, I was taught to and I decided to. And the next point is I give because God blesses me. Or I could say about Pam and I, we give because God blesses us. And there's a past tense aspect to this and a current aspect to that. In the past tense is where Paul connects the idea of generosity to what Jesus did for us on the cross and what Jesus did for us through his life. He says in verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And there's this aspect of when I give, I'm recognizing that God has given me so many good things in my life. That he's incredibly generous. Most important gift is gift of salvation. That Jesus Christ, it says that God the Son was rich beyond anyone's wildest dreams, and he became poor. He laid that aside and took on a life of poverty, a literal life of poverty, so that through his poverty, we might become spiritually rich beyond your imagination, beyond your wildest dreams. That's what God did for us. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. So when I give, it's this concept. I'm recognizing that God has blessed me. There's this past tense sense. I give because God blesses me. God has blessed me a great deal. But I also think that God blesses me for giving. And I think the math doesn't make sense. Like if you're talking about tithing and you say, well, if I only have 90% of my income to live off of and to do all the things that I want to do, that's not as much as 100%. And that's true. That's correct. That is correct. But I think there's something spiritual that happens where when we invite God, when we open that door like I was talking about and said, God, welcome into my financial life, that even though the math doesn't make sense, God can do far more with my 90% than I can do on my own with my 100%. And I think there's a powerful principle there where I've just seen over the course of doing this for years and years how God has blessed me, how God's blessed me in many different ways. You know, I don't want to limit this to financial. I think that's a part of it. I do believe that. But I don't want to say there's a formula. I think that's unhealthy for Christians to say, like, well, if you want $100,000, you sow your seed gift of $1,000. I don't believe in that. I think there's no like formula like that. I don't think that's a healthy way of thinking about this area of our lives. But I do think that God blesses us in many ways when we practice generosity. I think that's what this is saying. In verses 8-10, Paul says, this benefits you. He says, to ask you to be generous, he's like, I'm not saying this because I just want to take something from you. I think this is good for you. This benefits you. This brings good things into your life. He says, yeah, this benefits you in chapter 8, verse 10. And then I think we see how both of those things play together, this idea of God has blessed us and God will bless us, and generosity is kind of connected to that, is in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 10. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's this concept of the one who gave you the seed to sow to begin with, that God will bless you and provide more for you. God has blessed me and he will bless me. And there's something just powerful about believing that and acting on that I believe God has blessed us in so many different ways. And I think you start to see things like different opportunities that become available to you when you begin to practice this, that doors start opening and you see God providing for you in many, many different ways. My wife and I got a check from our insurance, health insurance, recently, which just that on its own, isn't that unusual? Like, they paid us money. They're like, you paid us too much, here's some money back. And like, it felt like just a blessing. It's like, cool, thanks God. Wasn't expecting them to pay us money, but thank you. When we open that door, when we invite God into that area of life, I believe God blesses us. Acts 20, verse 35, it won't be on the screen, but it's a verse where Paul is talking about generosity, and he says that Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've heard that idea before. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's an important biblical concept, that if you had to pick to be the one receiving or the one giving, this verse is saying it's more blessed. And you could translate that word. When you see that word blessed, you could also throw that word happy in there, and it would still be true in the original Greek. It's the same kind of idea. It's more happy. It's more joyful. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That really is true. And those of you in this room who practice generosity and who, for you, this is a part of your life, I don't think I need to convince you of that. I think you see that for yourself. There's an immense blessing. One of the incredible blessings of giving is being a part of what God is doing in the world, which is our third point. I give because it matters. When I think about this idea of generosity, I give because it matters. Paul uses this word that just is in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1. He's talking about giving financially, and he says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. The fact that he says the grace of God, and he's talking about just Christians being generous, Christians giving money, that tells you there's something more going on to this than just what it looks like on the surface. Grace is a really, really important word for Christians. And he's like, if there's any doubt, it's the grace of God. This grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He says their generosity is a grace of God. Right? We know what that word means as Christians. This is this concept of God giving us something that we could never possibly earn or deserve. This generous grace of God is the gift of salvation. That Jesus on the cross died for us, gave up his life for us, laid down his life, triumphed from the grave, this incredible act of grace for us, and then he connects it to something that seems so unspiritual sometimes, right? The idea of money and how we handle money. He says, no, this is the grace of God. He's saying this matters. This is a really, really important thing in the Christian life. This is something that I believe has helped me grow spiritually over the years and helped my wife grow spiritually, and just this concept of being generous, that every time you give, there's a small act of faith. And I think cumulatively over time, when you trust God and you give, and then you trust God and then you give, and you trust God and give, it's this idea that, hey, God can do more with this than I can. And God is going to bless me for doing this, and we're trusting in God every time. And saying, this is something that I believe that God wants me to do. And so every time we give, there's this small act of faith. And I think over a lifetime, that is a powerful, powerful thing in your life. And then verse 12 of chapter 9, he talks about people that are worshiping God, that are worshiping him because of people's generosity. And I think about that in the sense of our church, you know, over in Uganda today, there is a people, a group, a church, worshiping God because of your generosity. That as a church, we committed to helping to build a building, a school building that gets used during the week, and then a church on the weekends. And there's a pastor whose name is Stephen, who lives in this village and grows corn on the church property, and he pastors this little church. And there's people in the church that are worshiping God because of your generosity, because of my generosity too. Like, that's an amazing thing. People praising God because of our generosity. That's what he says in chapter 9, verse 12. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So there's something powerful about generosity that overflows, and God gets more worship. Like, that's how we're actually created, is to glorify God and to worship him. And our generosity does that. It gives God more worship. It gives God more praise. So we get to participate in the work of God in a powerful way when we give. It also helps me be more invested in what God is doing in this world, because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's either Matthew 5 or 6, Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's this concept of where we are invested, our heart follows that. Our heart follows the investment. And so that means that those of you who give, and for me, when I see someone get baptized at this church, when I see someone put their faith in Christ, or someone follows Jesus for the first time, that feels different than if I wasn't giving, because I have an investment in that. Generosity speaks so loudly in a world that values money more than almost anything else, or more than anything else. Maybe you just say, more than anything else, our world values money. There's a pastor named Francis Chan who pastored a church in Simi Valley, California, and was writing books and speaking at conferences, and he got to this point where some pastors will write a book, and that book just catches fire, and he sold enough money that he became a millionaire from one book. And it brought him to this point of internal conflict. He's like, I don't even know what to do with that. Like, he had been growing in generosity, that over the years at their church, they had made decisions to give away bigger and bigger percentages of their church budget for missions and helping people in poverty, and he and his wife, as a part of that, had downsized their lifestyle. They'd moved into a smaller home, even though they had kids, and they downsized, and they were just practicing generosity and growing in this area, so that when he had $1 million, he's like, I don't even know what to do with this. I'm going to give it away, and he did. So he took the profits from that first book where he was making all this money and just gave it away towards missions and towards helping people in poverty. And he talked about that decision. He says, there's something powerful about a decision like that where people go, but you really do believe what you say you believe. You would give up something that's the most important thing in the world. And you go, no, that's not that important to me. I have way more important things in this world than that. And I'm willing to give that up. And I think generosity speaks so loudly in a world like that. You know, just a kind of a side note, when I'm asked for money, because Pam and I have practiced this idea of tithing for so many years, when someone asks me for a donation for some cause, I will sometimes give, but there's a lot of times where I don't give. And guess what? I don't feel guilty about that when I don't give. Because there's this sense of, hey, I'm doing my part. I'm giving a significant portion of my income towards the cause of Christ. And that's just a part of my life. Now, I want to tell you, I want to bring this home a little bit, because I've been talking about what myself, I've been talking about Pam and I, decisions we've made together and reasons why we give, but I want to let you know about the need right now here at Life Roads. And as you may know, we are not a wealthy church. We've never been in a wealthy neighborhood. We've never been in like the fancy part of town where, you know, we're going to attract lots of people with big incomes. We have lots of different economic backgrounds here at this church. And we are at a point where we really need you to give. We really need to for this church to move ahead into what God has called us to do. We have this mission of helping people become fully alive in Christ. And we need your generosity. If everyone does their part, you know, not everybody's going to, we have, again, different incomes, different backgrounds. But if everyone does their part, there will be plenty of resources to do what God is calling us to do, to help people move from death to life. The Apostle Paul is saying that, and then to grow in that life, I must say, like people entering into a relationship with God and then opening up everything that involves, the life, growing into the fullness of life. Our mission is to help people become fully alive in Christ, and your generosity does that. Your generosity helps us to accomplish that mission that God is calling us to do. There's the 80-20 rule. You've heard of this Pareto principle thing. It's a very common thing that people talk about. And a few years ago, we did a little survey research without me knowing about what people give. I don't know that information. But without kind of doing this blind thing put together, it was basically 20% of people that attended the church gave 80% of the budget, and the other 80% of the people gave the remaining 20%, which was kind of how it works. And that's a very common thing. 20% of the people do 80% of the serving. That's the Pareto principle. That's a well-known principle in business and other parts of life. And I don't know if that's still true here at this church. I don't know what the numbers are like that way. But what we need is not to unfairly burden somebody so that someone else can take a break or whatever, but if everyone does their part, when the Apostle Paul is talking about that, it's not about burdening one person at the expense of somebody else, but if everyone does their part, if we all put our investment into the church and we give generously, then there'll be plenty for what God has called us to do. And I've pastored this church for 8 years. And in those 8 years, we've never had enough. It's always been kind of on the verge of survival mode. It's always been a stress and a burden on my shoulders for 8 years. And I get excited about the idea of what our church could be, what our church could do if we were fully funded, if we had enough resources to do what God is calling us to do. And for those of you who are giving, I just want to say a huge, huge thank you. Thank you. Those of you who tithe, you give some, you know, percentage of your income like that, you are the financial backbone. You're carrying so much of the weight of the ministry of this church, and I'm so grateful for that, and please continue that. Those of you, I want to say as well that when the Apostle Paul is talking about this in 2 Corinthians, he says, you guys excel in so many areas. He says, there's so many areas that you just excel in. Faith and love. And anyone find that? Okay. He said, there's so many areas where you're just incredible. He said, see that you excel in this act of grace as well. Just in this area too, may you excel. And I think about our church that way. And we are so amazing at so many things. Like, it sounds very prideful. But I love how well we serve the next generation. Like, I love how compassionate we are. I love how we envelop new people into our church family and just connect with them. And I think there's so many things that we do, and I just imagine, what would it be like if we excelled in this area as well? What if we had enough resources? What if it always wasn't, you know, we weren't squeaking by all the time, or barely squeaking by, or being concerned about, can we pay this bill this week? What if we had more resources to do the work that God is calling us to do? And this is really not about what I want from you. I want that to be loud and clear. I told you about how much this has benefited my life personally, that God has blessed me, that I get to be a part of the most important mission in the world by giving back to God. There's nothing like that. God has blessed my life in ways that I find hard to describe. Like, I'm so grateful for that. And that's what I want for you. It's not about what I want from you, it's what I want for you. I want you to know what that feels like also. I want you to be invested. I want you to open that door and invite God to be a part of your financial life as well, and to know what that feels like firsthand if you don't. It is powerful. It is profound. And I hope that you will take that step, that you'll consider what God might be calling you to do when it comes to generosity, that this is a thing that matters in the Christian life. And God has done so much through this church already, with our church being kind of in survival mode for so many years. Again, it excites me to think about what could we do, what could we be if we were fully funded. People will praise God because of your generosity. People will join God's family because of your generosity. There will be worshipers worshiping God because of your generosity. I have in my hand here a small piece of paper, and you can't see what this is from where you're sitting probably, but what this is a check. And now checks were something that people used to... No, I'm just kidding. Checks are a way of paying for things. Like, you could go to a grocery store and you write a check. Now we get annoyed when people do that. You're waiting in line behind someone writing a check, but it used to be a very common thing. And what they would do, this check says August 22nd, 1971 on it. And it says Richard Wirz and Kathy Wirz on the name. Now, Richard Wirz is Pam's father, who passed away in 2009. And what this is, you know, how this would work is you'd write a check to something. It would go to the bank of the person who you wrote the check to. They would send it to your bank. The funds would transfer. And then eventually, I guess back in the day, I never had this happen to me, but they would send the check back to you. You'd get the actual canceled check back to you. And that's what happened with this check. And this is a check that my wife Pam's father wrote. And it was a tithe check to Bethel Baptist Church in August 22nd, 1971. And it was the first tithe check that my father-in-law, my mother-in-law gave after they got married to their church. And I was talking about the concept of legacy, and I mentioned my parents and being grateful for my parents' legacy of that. But we also got it on my wife's side, where it was a habit. It was something that really mattered to Rich. I remember talking to him in the months leading up to before he died. And just being very, it was something that was important to him. This mattered to him. Generosity was a big part of his spiritual life. Those tables that are in the back of the room, we purchased because of his generosity. He bought all the tables and those black folding chairs that we have at this church. And even though he passed away in 2009, we have this legacy that was handed down to us that I am just so grateful for. And we literally benefit from that here at this church today, from this one man and his wife's generosity. And I want that for you. I want a legacy like that for you. And I think when we think about our own lives today, what legacy is there? What are we leaving behind? What is going to outlive us? When we practice generosity, we get to give in such a way that things go into eternity. There's this echo into eternity. There's things that outlast us because of our generosity. And that's what I want for you. There's nothing like that. It's a powerful, beautiful thing. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this. Lord, it's a challenging area. I don't want to downplay that. This is an area where it's hard to really trust you in this area of our life, and it's easier in other areas to trust you. But Lord, I pray for the people in this room that they would know what it's like to be generous, that you would help them to grow in this area, whatever step you might be telling them to make. Lord, I pray that they would be open-hearted to that they would open that area of their life to you if they haven't yet. Lord, for those who this is a part of their life and they're just agreeing with everything that I was saying during the message, Lord, may you continue to bless them. Pour out your blessing on the people who are so generous to support the work of this church. I pray that you would help them to just be blessed in every area of their life and to confirm for each of them just the importance of that. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to give back, that everything we have because you gave it to us. And we pray that we would be trustworthy with that. We would be people that manage our resources well and don't live beyond our means and then are generous as we have opportunity to. Lord, I thank you for the legacy that I've received. I thank you for the legacy of people in this room that are leaving that legacy for the next generation as well. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this idea of generosity. I thank you for what you've done in my life through this area. And I pray that you would just help us as a church to grow. Help us to have more resources. And Lord, may that be such a rewarding part of everyone's life in this room, They just know firsthand what it means to be blessed in this area of their life and to practice generosity, and that people come to Christ. And Lord, the foundation that is being laid in this church for ministry that happens 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. Lord, it's mind-boggling to think about that, that you're going to do great things through the sacrifices of people in this room. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.